Alrighty. If you're visiting this morning here at Lake Country Bible Church, we want to welcome you. Make sure you know you're welcome here. We want you back. And we'd sure love it if you would take a look in the pouch in front of you in that chair. There'd be an envelope with a form in it and a pen. If you fill out that form, put that in the basket to the right-hand side of the door on your way out this morning. Let us know a little bit about yourselves, and we could maybe get in touch with each other, let you know how much you were appreciated and how much you're welcome back. So please do that. Thank you very much.
Good morning. Announcements. Prayer meeting every Sunday, 9 a.m. This room over here, led by the Norths. Hopefully starting back next week, we'll be led by both the Norths. Ruth has been stepping in for that while he's been away, but I know he's been itching to get back. So hopefully next week. All prayers are open, silent prayers, voiced prayers. It's in there to talk to God, ladies and gentlemen. It's no judgment zone. Women's Bible study. Women's Bible study, Tuesday, 6:30 to 8 p.m. with Miss Terry Buckler. Same room, right back here. She's leading the women in a study of 2 Samuel. All women are encouraged and invited to attend. Wednesday night services. Usually that's handled by Ray. He's back in the back recovering from a football injury. Wes is handling those things right now, but he's standing by. He'll be giving our message this morning. But prayer and Bible study starts at 6 p.m. on Wednesday night. All are come. Please, you're invited. Please come to attend. Easter service next Sunday, 3:31 at 10:45 a.m. Easter service, 10:45 a.m. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we come to you this morning with people missing from our assembly. And we love and want each one of those people back with us. Nothing ever happens the way we plan, but we know that you are always in charge and you will always be in charge and you always work everything to your will. Father, we ask that as we walk through our lives, as we give our daily lives up to you, that you would use us in a way that you see fit, that makes your position in this world stronger. Father, we thank you so very much for this, the gift of the grace of God was given through your Son, the payment that was paid on the cross for our salvation, the willingness of you sending your own Son for people that did not deserve it, simply because you loved us. Father, we cannot even fathom that love. I could not fathom that love to give my own Son up for anybody. So I cannot fathom that you would do that. I cannot deem to even understand that. But coming up to this time of the year, let us all remember. You know, we come up into the time whenever we have Christmas and everybody gives gifts, and it's a big occasion all throughout this. Everybody plans for it for 6, 7, 8 months up through the years, what they're going to get, how they're going to do it, where they're going to go, and everything like that. But this is the time of the year that matters. This is the time of the year where you sent your Son to die on a cross for us. We remember that during this season, and how that the price was paid for all of our sins so that we could come to you. And the only way to get that is through the finished work of the cross. The only way to get that is through what Jesus Christ done for us on that cross at Calvary, how he paid the sacrifice for all of us. Father, we pray that you would inspire us to be more of the child of God that you would have us be through this time and growing us forward through this year. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. and they would lay palm leaves down as he was making triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And they laid, he was riding on a donkey, and they laid palm leaves down to in front of him. And a week later, they would crucify him on a cross. How fickle people are we? You have the only verse that I was told that I am saying this morning comes from 1 John verse 1. Actually, 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. That's the only one I got to do. It's a very quick and easy one. So this is the verse that, and that's right, correct? I'm right? Okay, good. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is the light and in him is no darkness at all.
Good morning. I've got a runny nose this morning. Boy. Wesley sends his apologies. He will not be here this morning. I was anxious to hear his message out of, I believe, Timothy. So we will have to do that another time. Many of you have heard me speak of my first experience of a serious Bible study. It comes out of the book of John, or today's message does. But John was a realization that I did not hold at the time, my second year at A&M. And I had never heard the claims that Christ made about himself before in the church going in which I was involved. I do not believe I'm recalling any of that. Christ made 7 claims about himself in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I'm the sheep door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. Today I'm going to bring a message regarding I am the light of the world. Hence the reason we read 1 John 1:5. The message we have heard from him, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. This is Jesus saying, this is who I am. The 7 I ams. There's significance to the term I am in the Old Testament as well. Where do we find that? The 7 claims that Jesus made about himself, I am, have roots in the book of Exodus. If you will turn to Exodus chapter 3 if you're following along. And you'll read verse 14 out of chapter 3 of Exodus. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." Moses is learning all about God. Obviously, you know the story. He flees Egypt and leaves for quite a period of time in the land of Midian, I believe. And he learns that there's a mountain there, Sinai, and the Midianites call it the mountain of God. This is where he receives what God wants him to do regarding the Exodus to come, the freeing of the Hebrews from the slavery in Egypt. Moses records this initial self-identification of God. God names himself. The passage announces God's intent to fulfill his covenant with his people, the descendants of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, Isaac and Jacob. Did you know, however, that ever since this was given to Moses at Sinai, I am who I am, that Judaism has held that as their name ever since, I am? Jesus is identifying himself as God in the book of John, the Gospel of John. When he says, I am the light of the world. The Apostle John records two additional I am statements by Jesus. And these aren't metaphorically given like the seven I ams. They are declarative statements that Jesus claiming to be God by attributing his God's covenant name to himself, I am. God's covenant name in Judaism even unto today. Turn with me to John chapter 8. We'll read verse 58. Of John chapter 8. Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. This is Jesus talking. He's talking to the Pharisees. If we explore a little further, they're questioning Jesus, and this is his answer. The scene is the temple area. We know that Jesus spent a lot of time in the temple area teaching, even as a youngster, younger than anybody in this audience, even our youngsters that are in school. He was teaching in the temple. His mother found him there, not knowing where he was, and she was surprised. Everybody was amazed at his teaching. How could this young man have these things to say that we know are so? At that time, he was held in fairly high esteem. Specifically in the scene in the temple area where he said, before Abraham was, I am, Jesus is answering angry questions now as an adult. And they're questioning their accusations to come. Significantly and intentionally, Jesus verbalized that Abraham was, but I am. In verse 59, it is evident that they understood exactly what he was saying. This was offensive to them. How do we know? Well, in verse 59, it says, they took up stones to stone him. This meant death. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill our Lord. They wanted to kill I Am. They didn't believe that he was I Am. The next thing that we see in the book of John, where I Am comes to have an impact on what you may know about Christ, comes in the Garden of Gethsemane. Temple guards are sent for Christ that night that he spent before his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane. They sought his arrest. And of course, his betrayer, Jesus, was in tow. Judas was in tow. Turn with me to John number 18, chapter 18, and we will go through verses 4, 5, and 6. Remember, it's dark. Jesus has found the apostles, or disciples at this time, soon to be apostles, asleep. Asleep at the switch, we say today. They couldn't stay awake. This was a difficult thing for them. They were human beings like you and I. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things would come upon him, went forward and said to them, the temple guard, whom are you seeking? And they answered him, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. In your version, if you're reading along, you might notice that he is italicized. Jesus didn't say he. That's a translator's addition that came in later years by scribes that copied the scriptures over and over and over again. Jesus said to them, I am. He didn't say, I am he. Look at verse number 6. Now when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. This is significant. Not only did Jesus say, I am, and not I am he, this, once again, is Jesus using his covenant name. Thereby doing this, the significance is he demonstrated his power over his enemies. Jesus is fully God, incarnate, and the power of God's name, I Am, caused the temple detachment to draw back and fall to the ground. Jesus knew that his hour had finally arrived. Once again, we're still in the garden. Jesus surrendered voluntarily, as John the Baptist foretold. I believe that is in John chapter 1, verse 29, where he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Turn with me there. Let's go back to John chapter 1. We should read these from the pulpit rather than from my paper. 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Why did he call Jesus the Lamb of God? What's the significance of that verse at this point in time? The surrender of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Did Jesus know he was the Lamb of God? That's a question for us to ask. Who might wonder? It doesn't say that he knew that. But he knew what his purpose was. He knew what his Father sent him to do. That's why he surrendered. So in Jewish religion, the lamb was a sacrifice. The lambs were raised by temple officials. And as they calved or had their young, the perfect lambs were set aside from the rest of the lamb crop. And they went into a special place. It was like a tower. It was a two-story tower in the pasture where this was done, strictly for temple purposes. And the temple officials there on the bottom floor would receive these spotless lambs and wrap them in swaddling clothes, swaddling cloths, just as Christ was done when he was born in Bethlehem. He was found in a manger wrapped in swaddling cloth. Well, I said it was a two-story building. What was that for? Well, that's typical of a ongoing operation that shepherds conducted back in those days. The top floor was for watchers, officials who watched for wolves, bears, lions, anything that would attack the sheep. But the bottom floor was where the swaddling cloths were put on the lambs to protect them from anything that could happen between the pasture and the temple. The Lamb of God, swaddling cloth. Jesus' power demonstrated in the Garden of Gethsemane against his enemies. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Turn with me back to John chapter 8. We'll start in verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." This scene is the Feast of the Tabernacle celebration. This is before Gethsemane. This is a flashback. The site is the temple area, specifically the women's court. The women's court featured giant oil lamps, the wicks of which were fashioned from the discarded, used, old garments of the priests. The light illuminated the temple area, where celebrants, the women, gathered to sing and dance and praise God. The light reminded the Jews of God's presence during the desert wandering. Now, how would that be? Well, remember what happened during the daytime? A pillar of cloud. A cloud of a pillar, however you would like to put it, preceded the Hebrews as they wandered through the wilderness. But what happened at night? a pillar of fire guarded them, illuminated the whole camp. This is a massive camp. If you've never studied what went on in the group of Hebrews, some millions, as they went through the desert, they had to go in somewhat of a formation. That formation and the tribal arrangement of that formation was pretty much the shape of a cross as it wandered through the wilderness. And preceding this during the daytime was a cloud, a pillar, a whirlwind, if you will, probably somewhat like a large tornado without damage. As far as I could tell, nothing damage has ever been spoken of. But at night, the same pillar became a fire, and it illuminated the whole camp, as I said. The significance of light in the darkness is what Christ is about in this message. Darkness is everywhere. We see it when we look out the door. I remember when I taught some teenagers back years ago when we had an Awana program. And I asked them, what do you see when you look out the window? What's going on out there? They said, oh, lots of stuff's going on. I said, is it good or bad? Oh, it's good. I said, no, it's not all that good. It's not good at all. They didn't know, but that was darkness. And I says, okay, so they finally came around to where they admitted, yeah, there's some bad stuff going on. We see it. We admit it. Don't know what we can do about it. But it's going on. I says, okay, now that you know that and admit that, who's winning? I says, oh, God's winning. I said, no. He's not. God's not winning out there. But you can take this from the book. God won. That opened their eyes a little bit as to how to look at things, how to perceive the world. This is part of their building. This was part of their building, a worldview. The awfulest things that are going on will always go on. Have always gone on and will continue to go on till Christ returns to call his church away, and then they will get worse. Jesus said, we must work while there is light to work, because darkness is coming when no one will be able to work. That's why we're here. The significance of the lamps in the temple court of the women tells us several things. Not only is this a re-illumination, if you will, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world, he also says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And as I have illustrated, I hope, with my recent statement, spiritual darkness stalks the earth. Darkness is symbolic of evil, sin, and ignorance. The temple area is dark without the lamp. Most homes were dark without a lamp, an oil lamp. If you've ever gone through a power outage and depended on a lamp for light, you get an impression, even with our modern buildings, it's still dark without that lamp. And that lamp's not much. But back then, the darkness, the walls were more solid than our walls are today for the most part. We had more windows. Even during the daytime, the house is dark. Back then, the house was much darker. Those lamps did make a difference, but it was just a small difference, just like it is today. Light is symbolic of God, who saw everything. Everything that he made, and indeed he said it was very good. What does the third verse of chapter 1 in Genesis say? Chapter 1, Genesis. What does it say? I'll start with verse 2, chapter 1. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Darkness. Everything began with darkness. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said in verse 3, let there be light. And there was light. Verse 4, and then God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Even today, the light is divided from the darkness. If you're a believer and you try to witness to the light that is within you, you will get most often a hatred of your light. The world is lost. Most of the people you might witness to, a few will come along and admit to being a believer. Those are wonderful blessings to receive. But when we testify and we witness, what we're going to run into are people who hate us for what we are. Jesus also said, the world hates you because it first hated me. Light is a hateful thing to a non-believer, as is truth. Truth is one of the I ams to come. In another message. And as we learned in John 1, 5, this is the message which we heard from him and declare unto you, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We see this in Genesis chapter 1 from the very, very beginning. When Jesus said, whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life, he was speaking of believing unto salvation by faith alone, then to obedience to his commands, but only then. We cannot obey Christ fully. We're incapable of that, even as believers. It all you will also find in 1 John chapter 1, following verse 5, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Who is John talking to? He's talking to believers. Believers can sin. We must have forgiveness for that sin. Confessed, he is faithful and just to forgive us of that sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is paramount to finding the sanctification walk that follows justification or faith. You have no fellowship during this sanctification walk with Jesus Christ is broken by sin unless you confess that sin. The fellowship picks right back up where it was. Maybe you've got another hurdle to clear in your life as you go and walk. In your sanctified, as in your sanctified status. There are examples of this all through the Bible, of heroes of the Bible that stumbled, sinned. Some of them were kings, some of them were shepherds, some of them were apostles, disciples. Peter denied the Lord 3 times. While he was being tried. And look what happened to him. Tremendous witness for the word. You can sin, be forgiven, and still be effective for the Lord. Believers will never walk in darkness as their home where they actually live. It'll be there once in a while, but they won't be their home. If they're truly believers, they know the Word. They should know what the remedy for walking in darkness is. It will be a feeling you really won't like. I don't like it when it happens to me, and I notice it. That's the Spirit working on you. You need to admit that and use it and take it to heart. In 1 John, let's see, where am I? Gospel of John 12. John 12:46, I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Abide's the operative word here. That means you don't live in darkness. You can get out of it. You may fall back into it, but you can get out of it. I'm afflicted with dry fingers, folks. The Apostle John recorded some things too in 1 John. In 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is only one realm of fellowship with God for believers. Believers still sin and do so when they're disobedient, obviously. The realm of communion and fellowship with God is his light. Our experience is illumined by the truth of who and what God is. This means acknowledging any wrong in our lives as God is revealed by his light. But be careful. Walk in his light is not according to his light. According to his light would be sinless perfection. That's not a status we will have till we receive a different body when we're in his presence, a glorified body. Then we will be able to walk according to his perfection, according to his light. That's not possible for me and you today. There's no way anybody can be perfect today on the earth. I think we need to remember that Jesus spoke as God himself. He knew he was to be about his Father's business, and that business was redeeming mankind from the penalty of sin. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we would seek your light. We thank you that it dispels the darkness all about us. Yet the darkness will not go away until you once again return to the earth. Show us your word as a lamp unto our footpaths. Lord, we thank you for the messages you've given us in your word regarding the light and lamps and the light that leads us. Lord, we have confidence in your indwelling, in your leading, the precision that you alone do exhibit there in our lives from time to time. Lord, I pray that these are not lost on our awareness. We just praise you for being the writer, the author, the overseer of the writers and authors that brought us your word. Bring us your truth, Lord. For you are the author and finisher of our faith. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.